The reading for today is taken from Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verses 8 through 11. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Your new equipment. So this is new for me. It's the first time I've spoken here, and I'm Greg. I'm the interim pastor here. Tonight, the title of my message is a posture, and our posture is clinging to God's Word, clinging to God's Word. And I wanted to start by just telling you a little something about myself. I don't mean this arrogantly, but I've kind of always been into justice. I didn't know the word justice when I first got into it, and justice, as we've kind of been learning, has something a whole lot to do with shalom, with the goodness of God for all people. But for me, it started as a kid. Some things happened in my family as a young age, and some hard things. And because of those things, I saw the need to have compassion for people and to help people in need. And so that's just something that started in me at a young age, you know, like at 6 or 7 years old. And then as time went on and I got a little bit older, I started to use some of my budding skills. I like to draw. Any drawers in here? I see some of the artists. Yes, okay. So that's why I'm always asking to look at people's art, because not that I am an artist, but I liked to draw. And so I started to draw these and imagine these communities. And so I'd imagine, I think maybe I got a little, must have heard something from William Penn, or I don't know what, somehow I got this in my head, but I started to draw these communities where everybody would be together, and I would design these things, and I would imagine inventions that I would come up with that the community would help to build, and they'd have a factory for this, and it would be kind of self-sustaining and help those around them, and even imagine going to Africa and other places. And these were all things that, as a young kid, I was just conscious of and thinking about how to make life good for all people, how to share that life. Maybe I was a budding communist, I don't know. No. A shalomist, that's what I'll say, okay? So as time went on, I developed some other gifts, and that those were kind of in the realm of imagining, being creative, but also being kind of conceptual. So I like to imagine things and plan things, and as I got even older, and my wife and I started to work in ministry, those things kind of came in helpful. I liked to plan and imagine and start things. So when we started a ministry with refugees in Europe, that was great gift matrix, maybe a little bit to have. Later on, for church planting, that was something that was helpful. And then even later on, in my position at a church here, starting and imagining and envisioning outreach programs. Those were all things that God had given to me and that I had made use of and I enjoyed. But one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that as much as I like to do that, and that can, and that God does use my gifts and our gifts, God often does an end run. Now, for those who aren't football people, and I'm not really a big, huge football person, but if you really don't know what that is, an end run is you're expecting the play to move forward kind of up the field, and the end run goes around. So it's kind of like a circuitous play, and it's something that's often not expected. And I find that God often does an end run in our lives. And so as I've maybe matured or gotten older, I've seen that I want to look around and see where is God at work? What is God doing? And rather than just start my own thing or envision my own thing, I want to jump on with where God is at. I want to get on God's train, so to speak. Now, recently I experienced this. we were having a revision retreat with the staff and elder team, and I think we had it in all of our minds that we would love to like take all the different directions that we are as a church and kind of narrow it down, and you know, have one path and all be marching in step in that path. And so we did this retreat. We kind of narrowed things down to like three different things, and I could feel my conceptualizing, imagining powers coming to play. And I was like, oh, okay, I think I like this one here, and I was starting to imagine all the different things we could do. And it was as if God just held up a stop sign, maybe even a brick wall to me, and said, stop. This is not what I'm up to right now. I've got not one plan. I've got a plan that maybe doesn't look like the plan that you wanted. And that's where I'm going to take you for right now. And I think we kind of discern that as an elder team and as a staff. But I certainly felt that myself. And I needed to take a step back. I needed to listen. I needed to hear God's word. And in, as it turns out, it would appear that God is taking us as a church not down a specific path exactly, but down a road that's in between. And that road involves building up those who God brings to us. It involves being present here in West Berkeley and investing here where we are, but not just here. It involves us investing where we're working, taking that seriously, where our kids go to school, wherever we may be in whatever social circles we find ourselves, to invest there. It involves not giving up on our concern for justice and working in the city and maybe corporately for issues in schools and some of the gaps that exist that many of us are aware of. So God has given us a certain direction, at least for the time being, and it may not be super specific or super focused, but I feel that God has given us a direction, and it's because we've had to listen. We've had to stop, and we've had to listen. Now, just because we may have some sense of a direction, it does not mean that everything's easy from there on out. That's actually where it starts to get tough. What do we do when we have some sort of direction? What do we do when we know because we're here, that we're supposed to be at this school because God has provided this for us? What do we know when we're in a certain job and have a certain employment, or we're in a certain social setting because God's placed us there? What do we do now? And in a certain sense, this is where we find the people of Israel, Judah. So chapter 29, well, this is what we've been doing this month. We've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 29, and Pete started us off with that, and he kind of reviewed a little bit how Judah was exiled to Babylon, and as they went there, he made it clear to them that God was sending them. It wasn't happenstance, but God was up to something with their going, wherever they were going. And furthermore, he challenged us to really be seeking God's will, as Judah was challenged, to seek God's will where they were. And likewise for us, that we would seek God's will where we are. And last week, Erna spoke, and she talked about how God has called us to flourish and to seek the welfare, the shalom, of the place where he's planted us. Just as Judah was to seek the shalom, actually, of their captors, so we are to seek the shalom of people who are much better than captors. They're our neighbors. And so today, we're going to take a look at this next section. And we're going to look at it kind of from two different lenses. We're going to look at it from the lens of problems and grace. What problems did Judah experience, and do we kind of share? And likewise, what graces, what ways did they experience God's grace, and ways in which we also can experience God's grace? So, Judah had a problem. They knew where they were going. They didn't want to go where they were going, but they at least knew where they were going. And they weren't happy about it. So how would they respond to that situation? Well, among their various responses, many of them were wrong responses, and we're going to kind of look at those. And one of them was that God wants what we want. It's easy for us to think God wants what we want, or the other way around, we want what God wants. It's kind of the same a little bit, but oftentimes I think it plays out as God wants, of course, what I want, right? Well, they wanted this exile to be over quickly. They wanted to be in and out. And so Jeremiah answers that. In fact, the place where we find ourselves, Jeremiah 29, is actually Jeremiah's answer to another prophet, Hananiah, who speaks in Jeremiah 28. So if you have a Bible with you and you like to read it or have it with you, flip it open, Jeremiah 29, and flip back to Jeremiah 28. And we're going to pick it up there. I'm just give a quick little recapture here. But that would be in verse 2 through 4. I'm just going to take a snippet out of there. So Hananiah, another prophet, in parentheses, says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took away from this place and carried to Babylon." 2 years only, Hananiah said. After he goes on, waxes on a little bit, Jeremiah answers him. And he says in verse 15, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am going to send you off the face of the earth. Within this year, you will be dead because you have spoken rebellion against the Lord." And in verse 17, it says, "In that same year, in the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died." 2 months later, in an ironic twist of twos, where he predicted 2 years and 2 months, he's no longer on the face of the earth. Hananiah expressed, essentially, what the people wanted. He was a prophet of the people, but he wasn't a prophet of God. And how often do we find ourselves listening to prophets of the people rather than the prophets of God? God, it's not always true that what we want is what God wants. And so we really need to hear God. Another issue they had was, they wanted to get it over with. Because they saw, they couldn't see God's hand in what they were doing and what was going to happen to them in this exile. They could not see God's hand in it. So they just wanted to get it over with. They wanted to be in, they wanted to be out. And they naturally despised their captors. Why would you want to be at their, at their hand, so to speak? But along with that is an attitude that I think sometimes we can relate to. We want to be in, we want to be out. We don't necessarily sense God in it. And because of that, we keep a distance. We don't engage our hearts. And because of that, nothing good happens with our involvement and our place and wherever we may be. Another attitude was, we know best. They thought that they knew what was going to happen and what would be best. It would be best to get out quickly, wouldn't it? And they, as Hananiah expressed, knew that that would be best for them. And yet, God had other plans. Plans that would last a long time. Plans that hardly anyone would initially, upon reading or hearing, would think would be best. We need to hear God's word. And of course, they had numerous, not just Hananiah, but numerous bad advisors. A false prophet said, "We know the plan and it's good. It'll happen this way, and more than likely, it'll happen quickly." But God says, "I know the plan. You don't necessarily. It's good, that's true. But it won't happen as you think it will. It'll take potentially a long time. And in this case, exactly 70 years. So hang on to me, not on to the wisdom of humanity. Our problem is similar. There are a lot of guides. And are we listening to the right guides? You know, when I go shopping, you probably have the same experience I do. We go down the aisle, and you always have to wait a little bit in an aisle, right? And that gives you time to peruse the wisdom to the right and to the left, right? How to reduce your stomach size, how or to bulk up, whatever it may be. How to get this or that quickly and with little pain. And above all, to become more like some Hollywood star, right? I mean, this is the wisdom that the checkout aisle offers us, right? And there are other aisles. There's the Christian book aisle, right? Lots of books full of wisdom about how to grow the church or how to do this or that in 4 steps or 5 steps or however many steps they want. There's lots of wisdom out there, and even some of it's Christian. But are we really listening to God? Is that God speaking through us? When I go back to this revisioning retreat that we had, it was a great thing, and we used a great template, and we used a great system. But in the end, we didn't end up completely trusting in it. Because we needed to hear God. Not, even though God can use all those good things, but then again, he might not. He might do an end run. Humanism. The world is full of ideas, and we pick them up, and mostly unfiltered. We soak them in. And we soak in what it means to be a success, what it means to do things right, what it means to do things in a profitable way. And all the while, we do have to let those things, in a certain sense, I think, fall away. Whose advice are we listening to? Much of the world's advice is about self-gratification. I think I shared this a little bit a while ago, but I was shocked, actually, to kind of find out that so many of the appeals to philanthropy are essentially appeals to self-gratification. Give to this so that you'll feel better. But that's not God's word to us. God's word is different. We claim to be people of the Bible, but how many people have been reading through the Old Testament lately? It's a tough thing to get through, right? And I try to read through the Bible. I go on these plans. I try to read through the Bible in a year. It always takes me longer than a year, at least 2 or 3 years. But every time I'm challenged because it's not culturally sensitive, at least to our culture. And there's a lot of stuff in there to weed through and to think through and to be challenged by. Are we putting ourselves in that position to listen? And we say that we listen to the Holy Spirit, but I know I need a lot of help doing that. And that's where we come together as a body, to listen to the Holy Spirit, who does speak to us, but we need to hear the Holy Spirit individually, but with one another, helping one another to hear. Another one of our issues, I would say, is expectations. Our expectations are in need of adjustment. And we saw that with the Judeans. They had expectations, but those things needed some serious adjustment. 2 years? 70, okay? For us, we do need our expectations adjusted. Now, I've learned about false expectations, and maybe most of you have. Fortunately, it's good to learn about false expectations. The younger you are, the better, right? Because maybe you had a false expectation of a boyfriend or girlfriend or something like that. One I was just thinking of recently was, we went backpacking, and you have the expectation that once you crest this one hill, you're there. And the last part of the trip is all uphill, so you're like, please, I want to get to that hill. That was, at least in my case, that was a false expectation, because there was actually 3 more summits before. So, but false expectations can crush us. So we need to have realistic ones. But even beyond that, God is asking us to have faithful expectations. Faithful expectations involve a certain idealism. Yeah, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Forgive everyone. These are idealistic things that Jesus said. And on he goes. But coupled with that is a submission and a trust that God will help us in that. And a faith that God will bring things out of sometimes crazy things. And so our expectations can go from false to realistic, but it's much better if they go to faithful. That's where God wants our expectations. Another one is time and timing. Yeah, I mean, we all like things done quickly, right? Get it over with, get it done. Yes, the Judeans certainly found themselves in this situation. But God's plans often last even longer than a generation. 70 years is, well, it's really longer than a generation. Because most people, at least in that time, and many today, wouldn't even live past 80, and so they would hardly remember the beginning of that, whatever was said to them. And so 70 years is often, and many of the things that God does last more than a generation. I remember when we were scouting out a ministry situation, and we were praying for where to go, and we landed at the spot where we sensed that God was calling us to, and shortly thereafter, some people came to us. And sure enough, they had been praying for somebody to come and help. But then we found out that those people, there had been people praying for that spot who were now dead, who had since passed away. And God's plans, in some sense, the fulfillment of them, had eclipsed their lives. But they were still His plans, and they still came to fruition. Another one are programs versus presence. As we listen to God and seek what His will is for us in our situation, programs are an easy thing to want and desire. Programs are something, I like programs, they're great. I like starting them. They give us something very tangible, controllable, etc. But an important part of programs is presence. In this preceding, in the verses preceding, God talked about planting gardens, building homes, marrying, making a life in Babylon. God wants us to make a life where we are, to invest, to flourish, to work for the good, for the welfare of those around us. But that involves way more than programs. It involves simply our presence and investing ourselves in that presence. And I was reminded of that this Thursday. We were we had this thing in the park, and where's Rena? Is she in here? I don't know. Anyways. So it's in this park here, and it's part of this outreach with the ESL, not ESL, the CYO en Español, okay, sorry, a group that meets on Thursdays. And so they've been kind of meeting in the park, and I thought I'd show up yesterday. I don't speak Spanish, I understand a few words, but in any case, I'm there for a little bit, and this little girl runs up to me, and she goes, "Do you remember me?" And fortunately, I did. And I said, "Yes." And she said, "What is my name?" And I said, "I don't remember that. But I do remember you." And she remembered me. And it was from Math Power. And I'd only tutored her twice. But there was some connection that came about through presence. And God can use those types of things in ways that we can't imagine. It was part of a program that was great. But it's our presence in the program that makes a difference. There's some grace that Judah experienced. And as they sought in eventually to cling and to hear and learn to listen to God's word, they did experience God's grace. Jeremiah himself is an example of that. And eventually, I should say before that, Judah eventually experiences that, not everyone within that time. The later generations do experience that God does deliver them 70 years later. And Jeremiah himself is an example of experiencing God's grace as he listened to God. He listened to God, and he had a horrible life. He had a horrible life. I mean, I would never want to have Jeremiah's life. None of us would. He was imprisoned by his own people. He was sent off to different places. They tried to kill him numerous times. I mean, anytime he spoke, he got nothing but flack. Jeremiah was never appreciated till he was really dead. But the prophecies of Jeremiah came true. And 2,600, 2,500 years ago, he's one of the most influential and important prophets today. And so in a strange way, Jeremiah experienced the grace of God by listening to God, by hanging and clinging onto God's word. God proved himself to be faithful. God can be nothing less than faithful. That is who he is. And sometimes we just have to remember that and rest in that. And as we hear things from him, as we sense God telling us to do something, just to remember that God is faithful. He doesn't want to throw us on the under the bus. He doesn't want to trick us or do something weird with us. God is faithful. He's going to be with us and stand by us. He's faithful to reveal himself. He was faithful to the Judeans and to Israel to reveal himself, to show himself through prophets and others, even though they sometimes refused and didn't listen to them. He was faithful to lead, and he was faithful to deliver, to accomplish what he promised that he would do, to bring goodness, to bring hope, to bring a future. And so today, as we draw maybe a parallel between our situation and their situation, as we cling to God's word and listen and try to listen as a community and as individuals, what grace will we experience? How will we experience God breaking in? Where are you, wherever we are planted, and we are planted here as an assembly in this room, in this school, in this neighborhood, but when we leave, we'll be in other places. And those are also places, and maybe they're like planter boxes, okay? Those are smaller planters, but each one of us is going to be in some place where God will be with us, where he will actually be there to use us and to make an impact by our presence. Today we had a prayer tent meeting. That's kind of like a planning meeting. We also pray. But sometimes it's more talking than pray. But this time we did some good praying. It was good. And in this prayer meeting, Erin was... Where is Erin? I can't find her now. She's in the back. Okay. Anyway, she shared a story of God being where she was. And her just answering those... I think she answered just that small voice of God. And... She's a vice principal, and a student from another country was here, and the student had come from a very small town and now was going to be in this huge city with a school of lots of other students and a placement test. And Erin went the extra mile, somehow sensed that she should go the extra mile with this student, and administered another placement test. And then the student was placed further. And then, furthermore, she made a phone call to the student's family. And this family was so grateful that she called. And Erin was choked up about it because there was a way in which she experienced God using her. And we don't know the end of that story, but that's a beginning story. And God uses us in little small ways like that wherever we are. We are wherever we are at, if we will just listen, if we will act on the simple, small voices of God speaking to us. We can experience God's grace for us by investing where we're planted. Again, I share a story from our prayer tent, and Sarah is working on investing. She has young kids, and she's at the school, and she has various school groups that she's a part of, and anyway, she found a pendant, I think that's what you'd call it. That had a Christian symbol on it, and she, for a long time, she's kind of hidden it, but she's felt like God is asking her to share it, to wear it, and so she is. She doesn't know where that's going to go. She doesn't know if it's going to offend somebody or if it's going to draw somebody, but she's going to experiment. And so that's a small way to invest, is to experiment. And that's one of the things that we have, as a church, have decided to do, that we're gonna have learning labs. We're going to put out some money to people who want to try to do something, right, in the community or wherever they may be planted. But this idea of experimenting, just, okay, I think God is saying this to me, I will try that. that is a place where we can experience God's grace. Another place where we can experience God's grace is simply by doing and not analyzing too much. You know, Sarah could probably, I'm sure, pull up some reports on wearing Christian symbols, maybe some statistics. So what happens when that happens? What would be the probability that this is going to turn out well or not? But she's going to go ahead and just try this out, okay? You know, sometimes our analyzing can really stop God's work. And God is asking us instead to just do something. Last week, Aaron mentioned that a certain group of people had come to my parents' orchard up in Sonoma County, and they'd come up to do some stuff with apples. Make apple juice, pick apples, got to pick the apples first to make the apple juice, maybe make applesauce with it, etc. But what I thought about was, I'll bet those people, and most of them I think hadn't had any experience with this, judging by some people that pull gloves out of their backpack to pick the apples. So, anyways, okay. But in any case, it was kind of funny to me. But I thought to myself, gee, if somebody could study picking apples and read a book about it and making apple juice and all that stuff, I'll bet they learned more in an hour just of doing it than they would have if they'd analyzed it. So we often hear God by doing something, not just by reading something or discussing something or talking about something, but by actually doing something and seeing how God speaks to us afterwards. What do we experience through it? That is a place where we experience grace, where we experience God's voice. God is truly faithful. He is faithful to meet us where we're at. He is faithful to bring good, to bring shalom, to bring hope. It is amazing that is God's desire, that God has plans for our individual lives, that God has plans for our corporate lives, and that His plans are good. And they're not just good for us, but they're good for everyone around us. Isn't that wonderful? As we reflect on this situation in Ferguson, that's all I can think of is that this, that our, that these hymns would be sung somehow over this situation. That all of God's goodness would somehow come to that place and would come to this place and wherever we find ourselves this week. The picture is much bigger than our lives. And God is expanding His kingdom through us. Throughout the world, many great things are happening. In China, things are exploding, at least in terms of faith, in ways that we could never imagine. And again, in our prayer tent today, there was some sharing about hints of maybe God could do that in Berkeley. Maybe God can do that in our families and our work situations, in Berkeley, among us, in this state, in our world. Nothing is too big for God. And God does have wonderful plans. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare and not harm. To give you a future with hope. If you'd like to take out your connection cards, you'll find some next steps. The first of these has to do with reflecting on our own hopes and dreams. Our own hopes and dreams about where we find ourselves planted. And my encouragement here is that we write about those things and that we talk with one another about those things. About these, whatever dreams we may have where we're at. Most of the time, I think we find ourselves struggling, wishing for things that maybe it seems like nothing's happening, but maybe something is, and we're just not seeing it. And we need some encouragement, and we need some reflection about those places. Secondly, And kind of as an outworking of that is to work with God about adjusting our attitudes. I mean, if we feel like nothing's happening, if we think like, maybe God didn't really put me here, it just was like a station, I got off on the wrong stop, right? If we have that sort of attitude, we're not going to invest. And we're not going to make the most of it. We're not going to be praying for it. But God is, I believe God is saying, wherever you are, that's where God wants us. He wants you, wants me. And he wants us to flourish and invest there. So maybe we need some attitude adjustments. And lastly, we got to do something. We've got to act. Maybe it's just to pray with somebody or to invite somebody over. It could be a lot of different things. You will know in your situation as you listen to God and cling to God's word. And may we do that together. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you so much that you actually have the plans for our lives. We thank you that you haven't left us here alone. We thank you that the things that happen around us are not by circumstance. We thank you, God, that you want to use us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And so, God, we ask that you'd help us to listen to you, to your voice only. And as a community, that you'd help us to listen to you, that you'd help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we might bring shalom, your shalom, wherever we're planted.